1 Samuel chapter 25 at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, as we come to 1 Samuel and now chapter 25, this chapter, if you memorize chapters and themes in the Bible or accounts in the Bible, is best known for giving us the account of Nabal and Abigail. And that takes up most of the chapter, but the chapter begins with a verse that would be very easy just to skip over. But we won't just skip over it. For many reasons, not the least that it's in the Word of God, but for many reasons, this is a verse that we should take time to consider. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. That's the theme of our meditation tonight. And Samuel died. Just three words. Three words that contain and convey a tremendously significant event in the history of Israel. And there is much here for us as well as we consider together tonight the death of this man of God, as he's called in 1 Samuel 9, verse 6. First, we should take time here because the death of Samuel is just one example of what happens to all people. He went the way of all the earth. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, it says in Hebrews. It's a well-known verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. The living should take this to heart. And as we come to this verse tonight in God's providence, it's not just Samuel dying that's in our minds as just another part of a series of evening sermons, though it is. We in our own congregation have had not a few deaths among us in recent months, here in our congregation and in our extended families. Well, in light of Ecclesiastes 7:2, I think we need to ask, do we take time then, as we should, in the house of mourning experience? We may feel that pressures and demands of life hustle us back to everyday life, changed as it is, of course. We're not told here how long they mourned for Samuel. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, it tells us that when Moses died, the people grieved for 30 days. 30 days. Sometimes I think we are too rushed in getting on with life. Of course, in another sense, we don't want to stay in a house of mourning. And we can't really stay there. But if we have taken things to heart during that time, biblical things, gospel things, what is in our hearts by God's grace and Spirit will carry on in our lives. I think this is important to remember. And I preach here to myself as much as anyone how sadly at times, how quickly the deeper insights, the clearer perspectives, and the firmer commitments that we make before God in the house of mourning can quickly fade from our minds and our lives. You know, in a related sense, Psalm 66 says, the psalmist says, I will come to your temple and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised, and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. You know, it's that foxhole experience. No atheists in foxholes, but for Christians too, in the days of trouble, we may pray things to God, make commitments to God, and in the house of mourning, we do that as well, don't we? Isn't there a clarity that we get? Isn't there a deeper commitment to the gospel, to Christ, that we have? But does it continue? I just read again a brief biography of Louis Zamperini. He's the subject of a book and a movie titled Unbroken. Floating in a raft in the Pacific Ocean, drifted for some 2,000 miles in the raft for 47 days. And when he was in the raft, Zamperini prayed, Our Father in heaven, he had a nominal Catholic background, Our Father in heaven, we are ignorant of your ways. We are here by no choice of our own and are completely helpless. Have mercy on us. Answer my prayers now, and I promise that if I get home, I'll seek and serve you for the rest of my life. But after many days and much further suffering, he eventually made it back home to California, was hailed as a war hero. But this biographer in particular said one thing went completely out of his mind. He forgot to thank God. The prayers offered on the raft and in the prison camps were forgotten. There was no place for God in his life. And a similar thing, I think, can happen to us as well, and we need to be on guard against it. Maybe not in a salvation sort of way, but practically we can forget, or we can lose the sharp edge of conviction and consecration that we had in former times. And so all that to say, when we come to 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, we won't just rush on to Nabal and Abigail. We'll stop and we'll think. And by God's grace, we will remember and take to heart what God would have us, what would have for us here on the occasion of the death of Samuel. The first thing that I think we can mention, perhaps, or need to mention, is what we could call the mystery of Samuel's death. The mystery of Samuel's death. Now, I don't mean mystery in terms of a whodunit. Samuel likely died of old age. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 2, he says, As for me, I'm old and gray. He probably died of old age. So I don't mean the mystery in that sense. But rather, when we hear of the death of Samuel, it may be an occasion to think about the mystery of God's providence. The mystery of God's providence. The kind of mystery that often has us wondering, if not outrightly asking, why? Why? And in particular, in 1 Samuel 25, as we've been considering the life of David here and Saul and David, why does Samuel die and not Saul? Why does God take Samuel? Samuel dies, and the nation is without him. Saul continues to live. You ever thought of it that way? We might not have thought of it in terms of Samuel and Saul, but we think of it a lot when other things happen in our lives. Why? Why does God on this occasion remove a godly prophet and keep an ungodly king in the world? Well, we could multiply those kinds of questions in our own day. Why do innocent bystanders die and shooters live? Why do young people in families die? Children. Why does someone who's committed his life to be a missionary in the world die? Like Jim Elliot. But friends, God's decree is his eternal purpose, according to the pleasure of his will, the counsel of his will, and that will is perfectly wise. The streams of all our why questions must be traced back to the spring of God's purpose and God's decree. In this life, he raises up and he brings down. We considered that from Daniel this morning. And what is true in life is also true in death. The mystery of Samuel's death. In God's providence, it is Samuel who dies. Godly Samuel. It's a reminder, I think, also not to put our hope in men or not to put our hope in ministers. Here's God's people, and God says, well, no, Samuel, your ministry is done, and I'm taking you away. There was an early reformer, Savonarola, Italian reformer, who on his deathbed, when people thought, how can God be taking you as a reformer? We the church needs you so much. And he said God could pick up and put down his tools as he sees fit. Richard Hobson, bishop in the Anglican Church in Liverpool 100 years ago, was considering whether he should take a break for his health. His doctors said that he should, and he hesitated to go because he was thinking, what will the church do if I leave? And he was speaking about this with his mentor, John Charles Ryle, J.C. Ryle. And Ryle said to him, Hobson will die, Ryle will die, but Christ dieth never. We shouldn't put our hope in people. If the work is of God, and we know that the true church is utterly the work of God, the work will go on. Why did Samuel die? Because his days were written in God's book before ever there was one of them. Why did Samuel die? Because it served the greater purpose of God's glory and the good of God's people. This we believe by faith in the Word of God, not by sight. The mystery of Samuel's death. But on the occasion of his death here in Scripture, we should take time to remember the ministry of Samuel. The ministry of Samuel. Samuel was such an important person in Israel's history. We sang Psalm 99. Samuel is mentioned along with Moses and Aaron. He's called by many commentators the second Moses. That's how important he is in Israel's history. He ministered in a great time of transition. Transition times are always significant, always an important time. And he ministered, I think we could say most importantly, as a comprehensive and all-inclusive type of Christ, a picture of Christ, a pointer to Christ. Remember the catechism, we haven't gotten there yet in our study, but if you remember it from before, how does Christ execute the office of Redeemer? Christ executes the office of Redeemer in the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. But we see these offices when we consider the ministry of Samuel. He was very obviously a prophet. 1 Samuel 3:20 says, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord." A prophet, boys and girls, stands in between God and men, and he is the word of God that comes from God, and a prophet brings that word from God to people. That's what a prophet does. A prophet represents God to people. And this was Samuel. You remember that even as a young boy, you remember, kids? Samuel, and he gets up and he goes to wake up Eli and says, "Yeah, you called me? I didn't call you. Go back." Samuel, you remember that story. Well, who was speaking to Samuel? God. And Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." But Samuel was a prophet of God. "I am the seer," he replied to Saul in 1 Samuel 9:19. A seer is another name for prophet. 1 Samuel 9 tells us that formerly in Israel, if someone went up to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. So you see, over and over, we have this testimony that Samuel was a prophet. But he also ministered as a priest. Interestingly, 1 Samuel 2:11 and 12, "The boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." He was a boy wearing a linen ephod like a priest, 1 Samuel 2:18. Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, 1 Samuel 7:9. A prophet represents God to men. A priest represents people to God. And in two ways, by making sacrifices and by praying. We've seen that Samuel offered sacrifices, but prayer was such an important part of Samuel's ministry in Israel. 1 Samuel 7:5, Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." The people said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And he says in chapter 12, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right." Prophet, priest, the praying priest. 1 Samuel 15:11 records on one occasion, he cried out to the Lord all that night. How Christ-like in that, as you think of the Gospels. There's Samuel praying all night long to God. Well, prophet, priest, was Samuel like a king? Did he have a kingly role in Israel? Well, Acts 13:20 tells us that Samuel was the last of the judges in Israel. Remember the book of Judges. But Samuel is like the last of the judges. And we read in 1 Samuel 7:15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He made judgments when people came with questions of law and justice, and he would decide things. He established circuit courts in Israel. 1 Samuel 7:15. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. And so he was a leader, a judge He had a ruling function like a king. So there's Samuel, the ministry of Samuel, and it was a tremendous ministry, a transitional ministry, but we see those three main components. Samuel represented the types of Christ in being prophet, priest, and king. And so when we think of Samuel, it reminds us of our own need as well as people. We need a prophet. We need a priest. We need a king. Samuel died, but we'll see later, he was not the last prophet, priest, or king. Let's consider thirdly, though, the message of Samuel, the message of Samuel. Samuel came as a prophet. He came teaching the people. What was his message? Samuel dies. How horrible it would have been in that day for people to say, oh, Samuel died, we mourn him, and then they forget what he said. Forgot his message. Well, the message of Samuel was complete dependence upon God. He spoke into a time and a situation that was particular to him and to the people of God in that age, but much of his message preaches today to us. He preached dependence upon God and giving glory and gratitude to God alone. 1 Samuel 7:12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, which literally means a stone of help, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. It's the Lord who is the great helper of his people. Complete dependence upon God. He preached in chapter 12, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him. That's his message. Fearing God, serving God, obeying the Lord, and do not rebel against his commands. If both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. That's good, to follow God. That was Samuel's message. But he says toward the end of that section, you have done evil, but don't be afraid. Do not turn away from the Lord. See, we sin, and the people sin, but he said, don't let that be an occasion. Don't listen to the devil that say, well, what's the use of you returning to the Lord now? No, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then those memorable words in 1 Samuel 15 to Saul. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. What a message for us today. Follow the Lord, depend upon the Lord, return to the Lord. To obey from the heart is better than all the external things we might do. Do not reject the word of the Lord. This is Samuel's message, and it's a message to us. It's a message to every age of the church. Then I also want to consider on the occasion of Samuel's death something else about his life. And we could call this the misery of Samuel. The misery of his life. Samuel ministered during hard times in Israel. There was a name written over this time in Israel, Ichabod. Remember what that name means? The glory has departed. Ichabod. That name comes from one of Eli, the priest's grandsons. Eli's sons were scoundrels, it says in 1 Samuel 2:12. They had no regard for the Lord. They're the leaders in the church, and they don't care about God. What a time in which to live. About the wife of Phinehas, one of Eli's sons, we read, as she was dying, the women attended her, attending her said, don't despair, you've given birth to a son. But But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel." What a time to live in which Samuel lived. Samuel had to endure the misery of Saul's defection from God. "I regret that I have made Saul king," he says in 1 Samuel 15:11, "because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry and cried out to the Lord all that night. The misery of Saul's defection from God. He had to endure the misery of the people's defection from God. 1 Samuel 8:20, remember, the people say, "We want a king. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Give us a king to lead us." When they said this, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." The misery of the people's defection from God. "God, we are rejecting you as our king. We don't want to listen to what you say. We want to be like the world." But you see, that's what the church in every age is tempted to. We want to be like the world. And this was misery for Samuel. And then added on to all that, Samuel experienced misery in his own house. Misery in his own house. 1 Samuel 8:1 says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. They were to be judges after him. Their names, Joel and Abijah." And in 8:3, 1 Samuel 8:3, it says, "But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." You know, Samuel saw that kind of misery in Eli's house. And then it visits his house. And the people say to him in chapter 8, verse 5, "Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." You see, it was misery in Samuel's own house that he endured. Perhaps we could also think of the misery that Samuel endured of not seeing David installed as king. Remember, he had anointed David. Saul was rejected. He had anointed David, but he dies before he ever sees the fulfillment of that anointing. He dies before he sees David installed as king. There may have been a misery to that and a sadness in his life. Though we could perhaps say that Samuel's death saved him from misery as well. That's always true for a Christian. As one of the Puritans said, the death of a Christian is the funeral of all of his sorrows. Samuel's death saved him from seeing the sadness of David's future sin. And Samuel's death, we must remember from the rest of Scripture, as one who called on the Lord, Psalm 99, Samuel's death ushered him into glory and the full enjoying of God forever. However much it was a loss to the nation and a loss to David personally, for Samuel, it was gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. The blessing that every child of God receives at death. And why was Samuel able to enter then into the full enjoying of God forever? After all those miseries he endured, well, that's the last point that we need to come to. Samuel's Messiah. The Messiah of Samuel. Samuel could live even though he died, because Samuel's ultimate hope was not in David, was not in the king that he anointed. He looked for another. Samuel was not the mediator. David was not the mediator. He looked for another. Because Samuel, David, Moses, though they can be pictures of Christ, are only men like ourselves. In Jeremiah 15, it's interesting, God says, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go." They wouldn't be enough as mediators, as go-betweens, to redeem a people. Ultimately, it is hopeless to trust in any mere human being. What do we read in the book of Hebrews about Samuel? "What more shall I say," chapter 11, "I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." And then at the end of the chapter, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised." Samuel's faith was in the Messiah. And the Messiah, the Bible tells us, is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. The promise that he hoped in and the others with him all depended on the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Samuel lived by the same faith that we have as Christians. Same faith by God's grace and Spirit, faith in the Messiah, faith in the Christ. What a blessing to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because we have our own miseries. We live in a culture wanting to be like, we live in a church culture often wanting to be like the world and rejecting God at times. We live in a culture where much of our legal system is a mess. Much of the church is weak at best. There is a lot of Ichabod around in the church. And we may have our own concerns in our families, and even for our children. But like Samuel, we see Jesus. And we need to remember, he is our prophet, priest, and king. Far be it from Jesus not to pray for us that we would be saved to the uttermost. And in Christ's name, we can pray and expect God's gracious and wise answers to our prayers. Remember that Samuel himself was born in answer to prayer. And when Samuel was born, this is what his mother Hannah prayed. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails." Now, Samuel died. And one day so will we. But let's take these things to heart.